Our first reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 54 to 62. And as Peter says, we carry Easter with us continuously, and so we look at part of the Easter tradition in Scripture. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else on seeing him said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then, about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. The word of the Lord.
Our second scripture reading is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, beginning with verse 15. This is the last resurrection appearance that Jesus makes to his disciples, as told in the Gospel of John. And just to set the context for this, Jesus, many of his disciples, were fishermen. And so they were out fishing, and Jesus makes his appearance on the shoreline. And the disciples bring the boat in ashore, but Peter, the disciple, dove into the water so that he could get to Jesus first. And so they share a meal together, and then beginning with verse 15, Jesus and Peter have this encounter. Listen to God's word. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." Now, he said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the Spirit of resurrection continue to abide with us. Heavenly Father, may that Spirit empower us to come to a better understanding and an appreciation that is in your word. We pray this in the name of the risen Lord. Amen. So Peter, the disciple, a prominent figure in the New Testament. From the moment that Jesus called Peter to follow him, to be one of his foremost disciples, Peter showed a boldness of faith and willingness. You may recall that Peter was a fisherman. And when Jesus beckoned him to be one of his followers, the Bible tells us immediately, unhesitatingly, he dropped his fishing nets and followed Jesus. And as Jesus took them on journeys from town to town and they witnessed his miracles and listened to his teachings, it seems that Peter's, his faith only grew stronger in Jesus. Until it kind of culminated in that moment when Jesus gathered his disciples at Caesarea Philippi and said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And without hesitation, it was Peter who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so pleased was Jesus with this answer that he said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. From now on, you are Peter," which means rock. "And on this rock, I will build my church." It was Peter who was a kind of spokesperson for the disciples, which shows that he was at a kind of another level from them. When they had questions for Jesus, frequently they went to Peter first, and then he would say, "Lord, some have asked," and then he would ask the question. This boldness of faith of Peter, it would continue in the early days of the church. It was Peter who preached his great Pentecostal sermon on the day of Pentecost, in which over 3,000 people were converted. "Blessed are you, Simon Peter, for being the rock on which Jesus could build his church." And yet I would submit to you that Peter did not become the rock when Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John." Nor do I believe it was wrapped up in the other successes that he had as a disciple, such as when he dropped his nets and followed Jesus and continued to show an adamant kind of faith and loyalty to Jesus. Rather, I believe it occurred to a large degree through the events described in our first scripture reading. I would like you to go back with me to this scene on the night in which Jesus was arrested, the night before his crucifixion. Jesus had told all of them, his disciples, he said, "You're all going to abandon me tonight." And Peter said, "But not me." And he pledged his allegiance to his Lord. "Even as everybody else would fall away, I will commit myself to you." Jesus tells him before the rooster crows, the cock crows in the morning, that he would deny him three times. And the details of the night unfolded. When Jesus was arrested and he was taken to the high priest's house, we see Peter, following at a distance. And when they take Jesus up the stairs into the confines of where this meeting was taking place and the interrogation from the Jewish officials, Peter stays down there at the foot of those stairs where others were gathered as well. And that's when one of the persons said, "You are one of his followers. I saw you before." And Peter says, "No, I don't know him." And a while later, another said to him, "Surely you are one of his followers, for you are a Galilean. You look like him." "Man, I am not," he said. And three times the finger was pointed in the direction of Peter, stating that he was one of the followers of Jesus, and three times he denied his Lord, to whom he was devoted. And when he uttered his third denial, the rooster crowed, and Peter went out and wept bitter tears. And the picture that the Bible creates here is one of a broken man and a complete failure. This man of courage, this man of great faith, failed at the critical moment. And yet, as I look at this image here of Peter, the disciple, in this grief-stricken moment, when I see him weeping the bitter tears of his failures, I'm thinking it may have been one of the most significant moments in his discipleship. Because there in this state that he was in, Spirit of Christ was able to reach into him in a way that he could not before. Peter was, after all, a leader, kind of a take-charge kind of guy, the kind of person that we admire, who pulls himself up from the bootstraps and digs in his heels in times of trouble, the kind who doesn't need anyone's help. Maybe not even God's help. And I'm thinking as he is there in this image that we see, in this grief-stricken moment, that something died within this disciple. And this idea that, you know, that he could carry the world on his shoulders by himself, this cocksure confidence, this courageous bravado, that was no longer helping him. And Jesus was able to touch his soul and do the things with him there that he couldn't do when his defenses prevented it. And what this experience that this disciple had, this dedicated disciple of Jesus, is that there must be crucifixion before there can be resurrection. There can be no Easter without Good Friday. And this was Peter's Good Friday. For Peter, a part of him needed to be crucified before he could become that rock on which Jesus would build his church. Jesus said that unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it will not grow. Those who are willing to lose their life are able to find it. And Peter came to know what that meant in a very close and personal way that night that he would not have come to know otherwise. Of course, that begs the question for all of us on this second Sunday of Easter, what is it that needs to be crucified before we can move to the level of discipleship Jesus is asking of us? What needs to be put to death before we can know the new life Jesus would have us live? If there is anything that we can be encouraged about, it is that God uses failure to accomplish his purpose. It was from this lowest moment that Simon, the fisherman, died, and Peter the rock was born. And so when the resurrected Jesus confronts Peter at the Sea of Tiberias, he kind of pieces him back together again so that he can get back onto the road of being a disciple. And he asks him the question, Peter, do you love me more than these? I'm not sure what the these were. Was it his vocation? Was it the other disciples? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep, he says. Three times Jesus asks the same question, one for each time that Peter denied Jesus. Three times he answers, yes, Lord. Even though he was grieved having to revisit his failure. And that closes the book on the Gospel of John and this last resurrection encounter that Jesus has with Peter. But the next that we see Peter is in the book of Acts, being the rock on which Jesus would build his church. And I find it curious, intriguing, that the first words that Jesus spoke to Peter when he was casting his nets into the sea was, follow me. And the last words Jesus conveyed to him were the same words. Legend had it that every time Peter preached a sermon, there was always some heckler in the crowd who would crow at him like a rooster. And they thought by doing this they could discredit him and his ministry. But in reality, they were authenticating it, because it was by way of his failure, in his humanness, that Peter was transformed. And the testimony of Peter was this: look at what the power of Christ did with one who failed as I did. Think of what he can do with you, where you have failed. Failure is God's opportunity to do something redemptive. It's a recurring theme in the gospel. And God often does his most significant work with people, not when they're riding on the crest, but when they're scraping on the bottom. And he turns it into something good. I'm reminded of the story of Chuck Colson, who worked under the Nixon administration during the Watergate scandal and was one of the men convicted for his criminal activity during that period. And yet it was there, while he was in prison, in the dark moments of his prison cell, that God changed his life. And so after he was released from prison, Chuck Colson traveled the country telling people his story. And as he reflected on his experience, he said this: the real legacy of my life was my biggest failure. That I was an ex-convict. My greatest humiliation, being sent to prison, was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. God chose the one experience in which I could not glory and used it for his glory. Now, what this means is that, you know, if God is with us in our time of failures, that we have to be willing to take some risks that might set us up for failure. You know, and I think of that was the quality that Peter had, is that this great failure that he experienced when he denied Jesus wasn't his only failure. And I'm remembering that scene in the Bible that's created when the disciples and Peter, they're in their fishing boat and the storms are raging and they see the figure of Jesus walking on the water and they're all terrified. But Peter musters up his courage and he steps out onto the water trying to have faith that he will be able to walk out to where Jesus is walking as well. But he becomes terrified and begins to sink. Now, those other disciples, they didn't take that risk, so they didn't experience that failure. They were huddled in the boat. The message of Jesus for his people today is: take the risk and entrust whatever the failure you experience, entrust it into my hands. See what I can do with it. If we are confident that God is with us there in our brokenness and in our shame, then we can gain the courage to take those risks and grow from them. So a young man at the age of 40 years old had been appointed to be a president of a bank. He'd never dreamed that being a president, you know, would come to him at such a young age. And so he was a little bit tenuous about it. And he approached the chairman of the board, and I give him credit that he saw the wisdom in doing that. And he asked him, you know, I've just been appointed the president of a bank. I was wondering if you could give me some advice. And the old man came back with him with two words: right decisions. The young man had hoped for a little bit more of this wisdom, and so he said, well, that's helpful, I appreciate it, but can you be more specific? How do I make right decisions? And he said, experience. The young man said, well, that's just the point of my being here. I don't have the kind of experience I need. How do I get it? And the man said, wrong decisions. Failure. Is that necessary ingredient to wisdom. From the example of Peter, the disciple, we learn that we are all works in progress. You know, Jesus had to kind of chisel and shape this rock, the one upon whom he would build his church. Discipleship is a process. It doesn't have its completion the day that Christ lays his claim upon us. It's something which occurs through the years and growing into Christ-likeness, years of failing and learning from those failures. So here at the Lord's table today, we recall our failures, our inadequacies, things that we are ashamed of, because we've all failed ourselves, people we care about, and we failed God Almighty as well. But the Lamb of God receives us. And he receives us and he says, let me show you what I can do with those failures. Come to me, all of you who are wrapped in shame. Come to me, you who are broken. Come to me, and you will know the healing that comes from my grace. Amen.